I know that our brother has taken the time to prepare himself, and I'd ask that each of you would do the same this evening, that you prepare your hearts and minds to receive the message that our Lord has in store for us this night, that when you depart these walls this evening, you take with you a message to carry with you throughout the week and the months to come. And so I give to you now our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I've had some of these thoughts I desire to present tonight for some time. And I'm going to begin. I have a number of scriptures, but I have a specific subject, and we're going to get right into it. I'm going to begin in Isaiah chapter 46, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. It says this, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." You know, I read this. This is a statement about God, what He can do. There's no one else that can do it. Only our God. He has the ability to declare the end from the beginning. We call this prophecy. And I want to talk to you somewhat about prophecy tonight. This gift, this thing that God Himself alone has the ability to do. Declaring the end from the beginning. There's no one else like Him in that ability. I want to read in Amos chapter 3 another promise. In Amos chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. Something it tells us about the way God works and how He works from ancient times until now. Verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" It's a question. The Lord is the one who gives prophecy. And it says that He won't do anything except He reveals it unto His servants, the prophets. This is something that we in the Church of Christ have believed, that God works through prophecy. I'm going to go now to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." You know, Peter just talked to them about how to get closer to the Lord and the things that they needed to do, and he was telling them the promises of God. He was not going to be negligent. He wanted them to understand the things that they needed to do, that they could be established in the truth. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." You know, Peter here is speaking in prophecy because the Lord showed him that his time was short. And Peter, as he's writing these words for us, they come down to us at this time, all the way till the end. He was writing these words to God's people. And then he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. You know, Peter was telling the people. They weren't following cunningly devised fables. But all he could do is bear his witness. This is what we as men often find. You know, we can tell people the things that we see and the things that we perceive. And yet Peter tells us in verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. There's something more sure than me bearing my witness or my testimony of things that I may have seen or heard. Prophecy. The word of God. A more sure word. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. You know, this concept of prophecy, I believe that the prophecies that God gives, they give you something to focus on, like a light in a dark night. You know, several weeks ago, I had this memory, and I looked, I couldn't find, I don't know what I did with them, I probably gave them away, I have a habit of doing that, but it's in our history of our local. A prophecy about the Phoenix Local. We'd be an oasis in the desert. That from this local would go ministers all over the world. There's something that, you know, it gave us focus as local. Unless you forget the prophecy. You know, the things that God says to us are so important. And when God does it, when it's not just my witness or my testimony from what I've seen or heard, when God does it, it's a more sure word. It gives us something to focus. I thought of other experiences that we have had. But the thing I want you to understand is that prophecy provides focus from the Lord. And it's something that it says he's going to do. He's not going to do anything save he reveals it unto his servants, the prophets. How many of you here know a prophet? Two? Three? Can someone tell me, did the Lord reveal the work in Africa before it happened? Who did he reveal it to? Did he tell us before it happened? You know a prophet. He did it because the Lord revealed that like he said he would do. He didn't do it for Brian's glory. He did it for focus in the church. To give us a focus. Or to give Brian especially a focus in the church itself. In some of those things that we were supposed to do. And it was something that came by the spirit of prophecy. Something that allowed us to see where God wanted us to be. So we live in a dark world. And so here we are. We have a great responsibility in our day and a great need. I want to talk to you first about our responsibility. In Alma chapter 7. This is on page 332, if you have that particular Book of Mormon, the 1908 or the 1990 edition. Alma chapter 7, I'm going to begin in verse, I'm going to talk about the Old Testament church, some of the things that they had and what they were doing, but also it shows us a responsibility that we have. Alma 7, 27 to 36. I say unto you, here, Alma was talking to the brethren, and he talked about God's fierce anger. that he wouldn't suffer. I'm going to start in verse 26. And it shall be according to the fierce anger of the Lord, for he will not suffer you that you shall live in your iniquities to destroy this people. I say unto you, nay, he would rather suffer the Lamanites might destroy all this people which are called the people of Nephi, if it were possible that they could fall into sins and transgressions after having had so much light and so much knowledge given unto them of the Lord their God. Yea, after having been such a highly favored people of the Lord, yea, after having been favored above every other nation, kindred, tongue, or people. You know, I look at the description he gives, and I see us. I see us. Highly favored. I see all kinds of things from my youth till now, the workings of God, being highly favored, being told and visited by God. After having had all things made known unto them according to their desires and their faith and prayers of that which has been and which is to come. Having been visited by the Spirit of God, having conversed with angels, and having been spoken unto by the voice of the Lord. And having the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation and also many gifts, the gift of speaking with tongues, the gift of preaching, the gift of the Holy Ghost and the gift of translation. Yea, and after having been delivered of God out of the land of Jerusalem by the hand of the Lord, having been saved from famine and from sickness and from all manner of diseases of every kind, having been waxed strong in battle that they might not be destroyed, having been brought out of the bondage from time after time, and having been kept and preserved until now, and they have been prospered until they are rich in all manner of things. And now behold, I say unto you that if this people, who have received so many blessings from the hand of the Lord, should transgress, contrary to the light and knowledge which they do have, I say unto you that if this be the case, that they should fall into transgression, it would be far more tolerable for the Lamanites than for them. You know, we have been given some precious gifts. I look at the church of the Old Testament here, this ancient church, and they had the gifts of God's Spirit. The things that we read about in the New Testament, and we're going to read about again tonight to consider for a moment, they had been given these wonderful things, the blessings of God, His Spirit working in their lives, delivering them and blessing them and giving them knowledge and information of things past and things that were and things to come. And we ourselves, I find as I read this, you know, this it looked like what I've seen in my day in the Church of Christ. And so we have a great responsibility to these things and to this great blessing. And so God does give us some promises and some commandments. And I want to read in Acts chapter 2. I want to talk about our day and things that we ourselves should be concerned with. Promises of the Lord and things that we should be doing and need to do so that we might be faithful in our day, in our time. In Acts chapter 2, in a sermon, the Apostle Peter quotes the book of Joel, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Who shall prophesy? Who? Sons and daughters, young men, young women, they shall prophesy in the last days. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. You know, we're living in this day that these promises apply to. We're living in this day. You know, if we went back in the book of Luke in chapter 2, verse 36, we'd find that there was a prophetess named Anna that waited for the coming of the Lord. Let's go back and read it. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read, in Luke chapter 2, there's a lot of things, but really I want to focus on this one. I'm going to start in verse 36. And it says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. And when they performed all things according to the law of Moses, you know, she was there, and she spake words unto them. Prophecy. She was a prophetess. And right there, when Christ was being presented at 8 days old, a prophet. There was a man that was a prophet, and here was this prophetess that both spake of him and what he would do, that he would bring redemption to Israel. Acts chapter 21. Tells us about the daughters of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven that was spoken of earlier in the book of Acts. And it tells us here in verses 8 and 9, the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. A lot of us that went to Israel, we went to Caesarea, we saw that place. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. You know, sometimes we get in our minds that, you know, God's regulated. He can only do certain things, and that he only uses ministers. But that's not what it says. And so there's a responsibility that we have as a people, not just ministers, but all of us. We all have been spoken of by prophecy of the marvelous things that God wants to do in our day. For us, through us, with us. And we have such a great need. I want to read on page 318, Alma chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 75. Here in Alma chapter 3, I believe that Alma kind of gives us an understanding. You know, when you read in the Book of Mormon and you consider these things, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about the spirit of revelation and the spirit of prophecy. And they're separate. They come from the same spirit, but they are separate things. And here Alma begins to explain. And I want to read it because I think it's a great explanation that he makes. So Alma chapter 3, verses 75 through 91. And this is not all. Do ye suppose that I know of these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. The first thing I want you to take notice of is that one of the things that he's talking about right now is revelation. It's been revealed to him by the Spirit of God, and he fasted and prayed to know these things. And the Lord shared those things with him. We read where Anna fasted and prayed before the Lord and was a prophetess. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. And moreover, I say unto you, that as it has thus been revealed unto me, that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true. Even so, according to the spirit of prophecy, which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is to come is true. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man which steadfastly believeth on his name. So, you know, here in this reading, we see Alma was given the spirit of revelation. It was revealed to him that the things that his fathers had taught, the things that were taught in the church were true, the things which were written down. And then the Lord gave him the spirit of revelation. He talked about Jesus Christ and that he was going to come and what he was going to do. And this is 80-some years before he made his advent to the earth. And so we find here these two things that are so vitally important. The book of Ephesians talks about these things. I would like you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of his power. You know, Paul talks about the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. Again, two separate things, yet they come by the self-same spirit. And he talks about what God was able to reveal. Those of us that went to Israel can remember, I believe it was Brother Brian read to us as we stood in Caesarea Philippi from Matthew chapter 16. And what happened in Matthew chapter 16? Is the Lord said to his disciples, who do they say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responded and said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The spirit of revelation, something that's so vital. It's probably the first time that Peter ever experienced that revelation. That was to become something that was so important in his life. We need the spirit of revelation. It must be something that continues to be at work in our lives. In Acts chapter 20, there's another example. You know, throughout, I appreciated, as I was reading through Acts some this week, there's several stories in here about Paul. Now, Paul... You know, Paul was the kind of guy, I think, that wanted to take the gospel all over the world. He was ready to go. And several times in the book of Acts, he was told that it says that he was constrained by the Spirit not to go to Asia. Don't go to Asia. And I read it more than twice, where the Spirit said to him, don't go to Asia. Was it for someone else? Was it for another time? I don't know, but the Lord, by His Spirit, that Spirit of revelation manifested to Paul, don't go to Asia. And yet I find when I read in here in Acts that, you know, in the church, there were prophets. And they were around. Earlier in the reading, I'm going to read in chapter 20 just a couple of verses, three verses. But earlier in there, Paul was stopped at someone's house. There were seven men there where he stayed. And they prophesied, don't go to Jerusalem. In chapter 20, verses 22 to 25, he's explaining to the brothers in Ephesus where he stopped on his way to Jerusalem. And he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He didn't know at this time what was going to befall him in Jerusalem. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." You know, the people in the church, the Lord was working, and Paul was being told by others, as well as I'm sure the Spirit was working in him, that certainly, probably bonds and afflictions would await him in Jerusalem. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." This statement was made by the Spirit of prophecy. Paul was telling him he wasn't going to be there again, which was true, and it was fulfilled. Back in chapter 21, after we read about Paul being there in the house of Philip, in verse 10, it says, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." You know, Paul, it's hard for me to totally understand all that I read, but Paul felt that he was to go up, but that he was being told what was going to happen to him. And Paul did go up. But really, the point I want you to see is that in the church, God was working with his people. And it wasn't just one fellow or one lady. You know, throughout the church, the Lord was working among his people in this day. And I believe that this is his desire yet, in this day, that together as his church, he would be working in our lives. And so, you know, the first question, because I want to end on a, I believe there's hope, and I don't want to end on a negative note. First off, I believe that the Lord has been prophesying to us. I don't think we always discern it. I believe that he has been manifesting himself unto us, and I think sometimes that we don't realize that one of his gifts is being used. But I believe that there are some things that would keep these things away from us and would cause us a problem. We live in a time, in the Book of Mormon, there's several places that tell us that we're living in a time of unbelief, of great unbelief. And in Helaman chapter 2, and I have this one written down just because it was a little longer, and I just want to read a few verses. I'm going to read in verses 58 through 60. And it says this, "Because of their iniquity, the church began to dwindle, and they began to disbelieve in the spirit of prophecy and in the spirit of revelation, and the judgments of God did stare them in the face. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Therefore the Lord did cease to preserve them by his miraculous and matchless power, for they had fallen into a state of unbelief and awful wickedness, and they saw that the Lamanites were more exceeding numerous than they, and except they should cleave unto the Lord their God, they must unavoidably perish." You know, it's not above the church. So we read here that it was the church that could see. They saw when they were having this horrible struggle. And it tells them why God was withdrawing from them. You know, some time ago, our brother Moser preached, and he talked about, you know, I have to admit, in my mind, he talked about the Lord withdrawing from us. And in my mind, I always, you know, kind of thought when the Lord was upset with us enough, I wasn't thinking about him withdrawing. I was thinking about punishment. But it is punishment. It's to be weak, just like everyone else. No different. We have nothing extra. that if the Lord withdraws, we have nothing. Nothing to base wise decisions on. When the Lord is silent in our lives, there's something wrong. And it has to be with us. And we need the Lord to be active. We need His Spirit to be active. The Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of prophecy. In Moroni chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 7 to 20. It's on page 775. You know, I realize I'm not saying anything to you that you haven't heard or considered. But I hope it becomes important to us in greater measure. I'm going to begin in verse 7. And you may know that He is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that you deny not the power of God, for He worketh by power, according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. Again, I exhort you, my brethren, that you deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. You know, the gifts of God are many. They're varied, but they come by the manifestation of God's Spirit unto men. It's to profit them, the church. It's for the good of the church, for His people. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages, and of divers kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, will never will be done away. Even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. You know, one of the things that he makes clear is that we can be affected by unbelief. We've been given this promise here that none of the gifts will be done away. None. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if ye have faith, ye can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power and the gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case. For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by the power and the gifts of God. You know, I read these things. I have heard in times past, I have heard people say, well, we don't have the gifts of the Spirit like we used to. Or I haven't heard, or I haven't seen, or I haven't. You know, the scriptures are pretty plain. None of us have excuse if they're gone. None of us. But I submit to you that they are here. And that they can be here in greater measure. The Lord has provided the way to let us know how to do that. That they are important to us as a church. We must begin by belief, knowing that God has told us that as long as there's any of us that work by His power and gifts, those gifts of the Spirit shall be in our midst. I want to read in Mormon chapter 4. There's a wonderful promise. Well, it also tells us again. It sounds again. It's on page 711 is where it starts. I'm going to read verses 83 to 89. And the reason why he ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God in whom they should trust. Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him, and this promise is unto all, even to the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples which should tarry, yea, and also to all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. You know, you and I are here at the ends of the earth for now. And the Lord says we have the right, we have the ability to call on him in faith, by preparation, and that the Lord will confirm his words. What a marvelous promise. What a marvelous promise. A promise that gives me hope. And so, you know, we see that if these things are lacking, what the cause? It's been stated to us very plainly. And so I want to talk about what you and I can do to prepare ourselves. What we can do to attain these gifts in greater measure so that they might be part of our lives. And I'm going to go to the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And the Lord goes through this list again. You know, the list of these gifts of the Spirit. The one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. As we get down through those things, verse 11, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, in his church, he has all these gifts to give to his people for the good of the church. He goes on towards the end of this chapter, and he says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, we know the answer to that. No, not everybody does. Not everybody has every one of those things. But then he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know, the excellent way he was going to show us is that you can't do anything without the love of God, charity. The whole next chapter takes it up. It doesn't matter whether you prophesy. If you don't have the love of God, you have nothing. But covet earnestly the best gifts. You know, when I looked up that word covet, it comes from the base word that means zeal. You know, nothing in life, when we read about charity in the Book of Mormon, can you get it? Can the casual seeker find it? No. You have to pray to the Lord with all the energy of your heart to find the gift of charity, the greatest gift of all. Do you think God gives these precious gifts to casual seekers? You have to covet earnestly. You have to desire and strive and make yourself available to the Spirit of God to find those gifts. It takes effort. It takes a love of the Lord and a desire to serve Him and others. If we go in chapter 14, he says, follow after charity, and he just described it there in chapter 13, and he says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Then he goes on to tell us about what again, why is prophecy so important in the church? He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've come and have been in church services where the Lord spoke to His people. And He edified us. He exhorted us and He comforted us. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. You know, they had a problem which I have never noticed in the Church of Christ. They'd have several people with prophecies standing up at the same time. Here in chapter 14, and he told them to be patient. Because one would want others to hear their prophecy, and so they would talk louder, And then he talked about he wanted them not to do that because it caused confusion. It was loud. And God wasn't in that. But the important thing was that God wants to edify His people. And so he talks about all these things in here, these wonderful gifts. And I submit to you that these things are here before us, that we have to seek them. We have to seek the Lord's will. We have to desire to be of use to Him. And to me, this is the biggest issue, really, you know. Do you see yourself as that person that's of use? You know, we're going to come to a reunion in a week. And I was thinking of this today, you know. How many of you know Lois June Bell? You know, I have marveled at her sometimes when I'm in Colorado, especially at reunion. Everybody knows she calls songs. She calls a lot of songs. You know, she just doesn't get those, they just don't come out of the top of her head. When you watch her after a service, after we eat lunch and you go back in there, you know, Lois June is sitting down preparing for the next morning service. She has a list of numbers that she's writing down in preparation for tomorrow. Because she wants to be part of the service. I remember our precious sister Donna Moser. Her testimony. How many times she bore that testimony that morning as she was thinking about that service that evening. Or the day before when she was thinking about that service, she was already asking the Lord, how can you use me? I remember when I was pastor and Brother Hausnick had passed away. And I had thought in my own lack of wisdom, oh, Lord, we can't afford to lose a man with those kind of gifts. Who's going to do it? And there was a particular issue going on with some people in our congregation that I was privy to, and I knew about it, and as far as I knew, nobody else did. And during that service, Donna Moser stood up and said, I don't know why I need to tell this, but I need to tell this testimony, and the Lord has told me to tell it. And I've sat here and marveled. I marveled. The Lord let me know I can take care of it. Do you come prepared to be of service? Do you take the time? Or do you come ready to receive what everybody else brought? And I really believe this was a difference. The difference of that day in our church when the brothers and the sisters came to serve. They wanted to serve. And they came prepared, having taken that time that was necessary to prepare themselves. I think the scriptures do give us some insight. I want to turn to, I have three more scriptures. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Verses 36 to 38. Jesus Christ says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I put this because the Lord told us to pray about these kind of needs. The need for ministry. How do we get ministry in the Church of Christ? Can it happen other than by revelation or manifestation? No. The spirit of revelation has to be there. And the Lord said, you know, he knew who he could use. He said, pray about it. Why? Because he saw the multitudes that didn't have shepherds. It's the reason why many that travel and go places, and we see our people, and we're burdened. We need to be praying that the Lord will call laborers into his vineyard. So very important, and that's why the Lord gave us these things. Something we should be doing on a regular basis. The Lord needs to hear us. Praying is so important to prepare ourselves for anything that we do. Alma chapter 12, I'm going to read verse on page 362. On page 362, Alma chapter 12, it says, speaking of the sons of Mosiah in verse 4, for they were men of sound understanding. They had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. Again, they had zeal. They wanted something. They had left their families. They left everything for the word of the Lord. Certainly, he was going to bless them. They searched the scriptures that they might know his word. But this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. You know, fasting and prayer. You know, the things that we want that are important to God come through sacrifice. The Lord wants to know our desire before him. And when we show him those desires, when we seek those things, the Lord blesses his people. I believe that there's other things we have to do. You know, as I pondered, you know, this being the last the last service before our reunion. Just to encourage you, I've been thankful that throughout this month there's been a couple of days of fasting and prayer. I think that's been good for us. But I really want to impress on you that we have needs. Spiritual needs. And I want to impress on you that the Lord, He wants to give His gifts to His people. He wants His Spirit working in our lives. But so often He's waiting on us. And so there's several things I want to ask you to do this week. And I want you to take them seriously. I want you to begin praying about our services, of how God could use you. Is there a testimony or is there something that you should bring to those services? I want you to take time in your families to pray together about our reunion. You know, Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." As we strive to put the world aside over our reunion, it's to seek the Lord so that we might find Him there and bless us. I want you to take the direction that's found in the Word of God in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verses 71 and 72. "Therefore, if ye shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother. And then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you." I want you to look in your life, and I want you to see if there's a problem between you and somebody else here, or maybe not even here. I want you to go take care of it this week, so that when you come, the Lord will receive you. I hope that you will take seriously these things, for they are so important. You know, I've often thought, I wrote a list down and for myself of just questions I had as I was preparing, you know. Do you know what God wants you to do as an individual? Do you know? Do you know where your place is? The things that you should be doing? Do we know what He wants us to do as a church? This is why it's so important that He gives us these precious gifts. For we need direction as a church. It's so easy to get distracted. Paul, I'm sure, had many openings in Asia. And it took the Lord holding him back. I found myself here lately questioning whether or not I made a good decision about something, you know. Thought, well, a door opened and I took the door. But, you know, Satan throws things out there that look pretty good to us too. And it's so important that we have the Lord to guide us in the things that we need. To guide us as a local, as a church, that we can fulfill that sure word of prophecy of our day. This is our day. It's ours to do in the church today, and I hope you take that seriously. I hope it's something you rejoice in, because I do. Something that we should rejoice in, that we've been given this awesome privilege to see the gospel in this day going out in the world, being preached right here in our congregation, being a light to our community. To those that we work with and go to school with, we need the Lord's gifts to be with us. And so I hope that you will consider and ponder. I hope that you will prepare yourselves for His service. You know, I asked a young man who wanted to be baptized, and I said, you know, we had a list of 10 questions, and I said, "Are you willing to serve the Lord?" He says, "Yes." What does that mean? Well, I'm going to read my scriptures and pray. That's not what I'm talking about. That is keeping your mind renewed. We're called to serve the Lord. That means we come ready to do something for Him. Or we go ready to do something for Him. That is service. And I hope you take these thoughts, and I hope you consider and ask the Lord this week what you can do. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a minister or a lay member. Doesn't matter. We're called to serve the Lord. May He help us to be faithful. And I know when we do, He will show forth His mighty works in us. God help us to that end.